Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll continue and try to finish up looking at this parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25. One of the things that we in Christianity, including our church, and likely every church in the world, probably the thing that we do the most wrong is we try to do things without the grace of God. We try to do things without the grace of God. Now, one of the characteristics of every unsaved person is that they do not have grace to do anything that God wants them to do except one thing, and that's to be saved. For we are saved by grace through faith. But when it comes to working for God, no person has the ability to work for God apart from God's grace. And that grace is only given for those things to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. For He is the one and true and only God who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we need to live by the grace of God. We mentioned last week that people have done great things. Now, we have to put quotes around them because greatness is in the eye of the beholder. But there have been people that have, quote unquote, done great things in the world, and they've done it with no grace from God. No grace from God. There's many things that have been done that have been done without prayer, that have been done without Christians involved, that have been done without the work of God in it. You could look at the buildings in New York City. Many of them were built up high into the sky with no thought of God, but all thought being done being for the glory of God. In fact, there's a great race today amongst Middle Eastern countries like Dubai and certain places like this, in certain cities with certain rich people, in China. There's a great race to see who can build the next tallest building. The next tallest building. Let me ask you, if the motivation is, I want to be known as the man or woman or person who lifted a building up into the sky higher than anything man has ever made, is that done by the grace of God? And yet they've been done, haven't they? The problem that we in our world, in our Christian lives, have today is that we are too much concerned about those things. And we go about doing them without the grace of God because He's not going to give His grace to something that does not bring Him glory. We go about doing those things and we don't even give much credence or thought to what God wants us to do. And this parable, speaking about these three men who were servants of God, one given five talents, one given two, and one given one, shows us that the ability to make five come from five can only come from the grace of God. That is one of the great lessons of this parable, that if we are going to accomplish in this world for God, we say, I'm a servant of God. If we're going to accomplish anything, it must be by what He gives us for His glory. And I want you to know, if we live our lives for His glory, our joy will be far more than any joy that can be had in doing it alone and doing it in our own strength. I believe everybody in this world is seeking joy. I think every one of us want to say, you know what? I have joy. I have joy. I'm happy. You know, things have not gone all, everything in my life hasn't been all beds of roses, but I tell you what, I've seen God work in my life. And through God's working in my life, I have joy. And I want you to know there's no greater joy in all the world than to say God's worked. And I'm sure He's worked. Corey, brother, this Saturday, you can have a football tournament. And I want you to know, it could go off and nobody get hurt and everybody have fun. And you can do it in your own strength. And I want you to know, we might all say, praise God, nobody got hurt. But God wants more. He wants to do something in your life. And will only be done by the grace of God. And I promise you, if it's done by the grace of God, when it's all said and done, you'll say, praise God. Look at what He did. Look at what He did. And may God help us to understand these things, that God wants to use us. He wants to use you. He wants to use you whether you are 12 years old or 80-12 years old, whatever that is. Right? God wants to use you. I go to the nursing homes. And when we go there, there are people that come, and I know they say, my life is done. I've got nothing more that can be done with my life. And I plead with them to not have such a spirit. To know that there is a great opportunity for them to live for the Lord. Great opportunity to live for the Lord. You know, I've been going to Alpine Nursing Home since 2003. I've gone there every other Wednesday since 2003. And we would get five or six, sometimes we'd get seven or eight. And then Roy went there. And now sometimes we have 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 or 14 or 16. And this is a place of 50 people when all the beds are filled. And Roy brings them in, I tell you what. Roy does not have the thought, God's done with me. And God is not done with us until we are done here. But the trouble is that we look at this verse and say, the master told the servant, you should have just given it to the bank and at least I would have had some interest. At least after a little while, I would have had 1.2 talents. And we'll think, well, that's all God wants is 0.2. Too many of us in our Christian walk are going for the 0.2. But if in the end of our life, all we have is the 0.2, all we have is the interest of what we could have gained, then all we've done is lived in the flesh. All we've done is lived in the flesh. I do believe we'll enter into the kingdom of righteousness if we're saved. And I don't believe that a saved person will bury their talent. But too many of us are taking our talent hoping to just get a little interest. When God says, I want you to know you can get 100% back. And I can make you ruler over many things. If you just simply live according to the ability that I give you. So take a look here in this passage as we seek to look at some of these things, starting in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and unto another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father, bless this time and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill me and help me to speak forth the words that will be used by you to work within our lives to do whatever it is that you want to do. We don't presume upon you and what you want to do today. We just know you want to do something. You want to work in our lives individually, and you want to work in the life of this church. And so we ask that you'd have all freedom to do so. And help me not to speak anything that would keep these things from happening. And if I do, may they fall on deaf ears. But if not so, if it is what you'd have me to say, change us today. Change our hearts, O God. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just quickly in review, number one, the Scripture talks about he who went into the far country. He who went into a far country in this parable is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom we need. When we are talking about the kingdom of heaven is nothing without Jesus. Amen. We talked last week, we talked about all the many of the things that you can see in heaven and experience in heaven, from the buildings that tower up 1,500 miles into the air, or the walls and the crystal sea, and the throne room of God, and the golden street, and all these things. You can talk about your sin and how it's all gone, and the tears being wiped away to where there's no more tears. But I tell you what, if heaven had all those things but didn't have Christ, it would be nothing to us. We'd say, this is boring. We'd get tired of such things. But because Jesus is there, we can be there 10,000 years, as the song states by John Newton those many years ago, and we'd still have all eternity to praise Him and to know Him. Well, there won't be a boring day in heaven. And it's not because of what heaven has been made to be. It's because of He who is there. And He has gone into a far country. He is there today. He ascended up into heaven. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. By the way, Jesus Christ is God. And He was seated there in heaven. He's looking down upon us now. And He knows what you're thinking and what you're doing in your mind. He knows what's going on here. And He knows what's going on within us. And He knows what He's doing. And so even though He's there, He sees and He's working. And we need to understand this, because though He is there, He's here. And though He is there, we have a power within us because it's Him. God Himself, if you are saved, dwells within us. But He said, I go into a far country, and that's where He is. But He said, I'm coming. And He is coming again, isn't He? And I believe it could be today. It could be any day now that Jesus Christ comes to take us, and we'll be with Him forever. We'll see Him as He is, and we'll be like Him. The sin of our life will be wiped, will be gone. We'll never sin again. And we'll be there in heaven with Him forever, and with all the saints from all time. All our loved ones will meet together with Him in the air. And I'm excited for that day. He's coming back. But He went to a far country, and He left His servants His goods. Do you understand how rich you are if you're saved? Listen to what it says. He left with them His goods. And so the Master left. And what did He leave with? Nothing. He left it all for the servants. Can you imagine such a thing? That Jesus did go, but He left with us everything that is His. Do you know we have the inheritance of the saints now? Now, it may not seem so, Because so many of us live in poverty. And I'm not talking about how much money you have in the bank. I'm talking about spiritual poverty. It seems as if He left nothing for us. But it says He left for them His goods. There's so much we could talk about. We went through the book of Ephesians. You could look up riches and you could go through all the books in the New Testament and see how much He's left with us. But I think that there are two things that are the greatest things He's left with us. Number one, He said, if I go, I will leave you another Comforter. And if you are saved today, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you. Oh, what a great rich, what a great treasure that is. In fact, the Bible calls it a treasure in an earthen vessel. We're the earthen vessel. The Holy Spirit is the treasure. How rich we are if you're saved. You're rich in Christ. The other thing that He's left with us that is golden is this book. He's left with us the riches of Christ. It's shameful how little time we spend knowing God in the book He's given us. It's a shameful thing. And I'm not trying to preach to you, I'm preaching to me. It's shameful how little time I give to the treasure of the Word of God. Oh, but when I get in, how precious it is. I've been slowly reading through the book of Revelation. How many nuggets are in there? We speak about it being a prophetical book, and it is. Things that are yet to come and things that we won't even be here for. But in there were things that I have seen that have helped me in that very day. In the very day in which I needed them. God's book is a treasure. God's book is a treasure. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we got one here for you. So come and see us. Not right now, all right? Like last week, but later, after service, we'll get you one. But He's left us much in the way of treasure. His goods. He gave them talents. Talents in the Bible talent is a way of measurement. And just a reminder for those of you that were here and forgot, or those of you who weren't here, a talent was 200 pounds of gold. 200 pounds of gold. If this were gold, it wouldn't weigh a few ounces. It would weigh about 25 pounds because of the density of gold. Oh, how we'd say, I'd love to have a whole, just a cake of gold. You know, if this Bible were gold, we might say, that would make me happy. And you might be happy for a day or two. You may be even happy for a month or two, but I promise you, the happiness will cease. But this book, if we give ourselves to this book and to the God who wrote this book and the God who works in us as we learn this book, there is no end. There's no end to what He can do. But just imagine 200 pounds of gold in one talent. That's over $3 million. He said, I'm giving this to you. And I want you to do with it according to your several ability. And I want you to notice there in chapter 25, I want you to look there in verse 15. And unto one He gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Well, what does He mean by that? What Jesus means by our several ability is He's not, when He uses the word several, He's not using the word in a sense that there are different kinds of gifts that He's given us in order to do certain things, or there's natural gifts and there's spiritual gifts. He's not talking about whether you have 3 spiritual gifts or 2 spiritual gifts. You have the gift of preaching and the gift of teaching and the gift of hospitality. You have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about whether or not you're good at getting up in front of people and speaking, or whether or not you can shoot a basketball, or whether or not you can lift a lot of weight, or whether or not you can talk yourself out of a paper bag. He's not talking about any of those things. He's talking about what is inside. That's what that word means. When He says several ability, He's talking about the power inside. Most people live according to the power that they have on the outside. We talked about it this morning at Sunday school, and how the way of man is to live according to the intimidation that they can give in order to get what they want. Or how smart they are and how they can talk around and convince. These are all ways, these are all the abilities that are on the outside. And God has not called us to live according to the power that we have on the outside. The one with one talent who buried it away lived according to the power he had on the outside because he had no power on the inside. But I want you to know, if you are saved today, you have a power that is on the inside. And that is the power of God in the Holy Spirit. You are able to live your life in such a way that in the end, it is said by you, and it is said that everybody that is with you, that was done by God. Because it's about the power that's on the inside. You see, when we live according to the power that's on the outside, when it's all said and done, you say, and the people around you say, wow, look at what you did. Right? Look at what you did. That's what happens with power that's on the outside. God does not want us to live according to the power that's on the outside. If we end up being a people that live according to the power that's on the outside, it is an indication that we don't have anything in us. We don't have Him. We don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us if all we can do is live according to what we have on the outside. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us, I want you to know the Scripture says we are not saved. In fact, it says we are none of His. Now listen. He says, according to your several ability. If you're saved today, you have an ability within you to do things that are beyond what can be done in the flesh. Beyond what we can do in the flesh. Because it is not by the effort of man that brings this talent and doubles it. It is by the power of God. It is not the effort of man, but it is the grace of God that brings the increase. If you continue reading, I want you to look down in verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now I want you to hold that verse in your mind and keep looking down at how he is then described later on. In verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Now, I want you to think about this. The Lord said, you're slothful. He said, you're wicked. By the way, every person who is unsaved, there is a descriptive word that the Bible calls them, and it's wicked. And guess what I was before I was saved? Wicked. Now am I wicked? Well, there are certain things that I might do that are certainly sinful and wicked. But He has cleansed me from all sin. I praise God for it. I'm no longer wicked. He has changed me and He's given me His life. He died on the cross for me. He shed His blood to wash away my sin. He's done it for you too. But he said, I want you to know, servant, you are wicked and you are slothful. But I want you to consider for a second what it took for him to do what he did. Remember, he had one talent of gold. That's 200 pounds. 200 pounds of gold. Do you think 200 pounds was quite a bit of money back then? Oh, there's no doubt about it. It was about as much money back then as it is today. It's a lot of money. It's the kind of thing that everybody would want, isn't it? You see, when having these 200-pound bars, or maybe it was a bunch of 25-pound bars, or whatever it was. Maybe it was a treasure chest of golden coins. He said in his mind, I've got here a talent. I've been given this great treasure. And what am I going to do with it? I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I have no ability within myself to do anything with this. But there is one thing that I can do. I can dig a hole. But I want you to think about it. It's not like he went out in the yard. He said, well, here's my treasure box. I'm going to go next door and I'm going to dig a hole, right? He had to put some thought into it. Because what would anybody want to do with 200 pounds of gold? They'd want to steal it. So he said, I've got to find a place where people are not going to steal this gold. And so he had to go, and he likely had to go and spend his own money. And he probably had to buy a place that he could, that was a place of safety for his gold. Maybe it was a very big plot of land so he could go in the midst of it where nobody could see. A private place that nobody knew about. And he would have to spend his own money to do things. And by the way, that's the way the world works. What can I do? Let's just throw some money at it. And if we can throw some money at it, we'll get it done. But he would have to get this place in order to dig this hole and to bring and to get it to where it was safe. Not only that, but you have to imagine how much effort he would have had to take in order to do it. If you had this gold and you were afraid of what might happen to it, you would dig the hole by yourself, wouldn't you? You wouldn't ask anybody else to do it. You'd say, I don't want anybody to know where this thing is. And so you find your plot of land and you go and you dig that hole by yourself. And when you dig it deep, don't you? You dig it deep. Why you dig it deep? Why would you dig it deep? Yeah, you don't want anybody getting in there, right? You dig that hole deep. And so you dig and you dig and you dig. Does this sound slothful to you? Does this sound like a lazy man? This sounds like a goal-oriented, ready-to-go man. He said, I've got a goal. I'm going to get it done. And he digs that hole deep in the midst of the land in which he bought in order to get that gold down into it. But not only that, he had to get that gold there, didn't he? And here's the thing. He would have had to do it in one shot, right? I was at the prison the other day. I said, hey, I've been lifting weights. One guy said, oh, how much you been lifting? I said, 12 pounds. It's 2 12-pound dumbbells. Come on. You do it. It's hard. He laughed. He laughed at me. He said, I can lift 300 pounds. I said, good for you. Good for you. But listen, he couldn't leave 75% of his gold over there, right? His master already gone. He's got to do it in one shot, because if he doesn't do it in one shot, what might happen? And so now he's got to think, how am I going to get this 200 pounds over there? How am I going to get that? I'm not able to lift that much weight. And so he had to think through maybe some machinery in order to get that from there to there. Or maybe he went about the process of getting strong enough in order to do it. Or maybe he took the time to drag it inch by inch by inch. Doesn't sound like a slothful person to me, does it? Sounds like someone who's putting a lot of effort into something. He gets it there, he buries it. He puts the hole in. But it's not done, is it? Because what is he going to have to do every day with the rest of his life? He's going to have to make sure it's there. And what if someone comes to try to steal it? He's going to have to defend it. This doesn't sound like a slothful man. And yet Jesus, what did He call him? He called him a slothful man. You wicked and slothful man. Why? I would propose to you, it is because everything he did without the ability of God. Here's the thing. Listen. Everything we do without the ability of God is slothful. You mean to tell me when I go to work and I do the work that God that I've been called to do, that I've been told I have to do, whatever it may be, maybe it's fixing machines, maybe it's cleaning floors, maybe it's doing this, maybe it's doing that, that it's slothful if I don't do it in the power of God? If I don't do it according to His ability, if I don't do it according to the way He wants me to do it, and the way and living with Him on my mind as I do it, that I want to do it for Him and not for myself, you're telling me I'm being lazy? That's what God said. But I do believe that we can do everything that we do to His glory and by His power. And if we are willing to do those types of things in the power of God, you can be sure that that won't be the only thing you do in the power of God. If you can sweep a floor in the power of God, you can be sure that it's not going to be the only thing that you do in the power of God. That there will come a time as God gives you more and more responsibility that you are going to find yourself having an impact in the lives of others for God. But what does He say? If we're not willing to, if we can't do with a little that we're given, then we're not going to be able to do anything more, right? I want to ask you something. How much of your life is lived without the power of God? And then I want you to know, and I want you to tell yourself, and understand that everything that you do, and everything I do, that is done in the power of God, He considers nothing more than slothful. Well, what is He trying to tell us? What He's trying to tell us is don't do it without Me. Yes, I'm in heaven, but I'm there with you. Why is it so important that when we wake up, we consider God in our minds? That we remember Him. That we pray to Him. That we learn of Him. That we think on Him. Why is it so important that when two Christians get together, they talk about God and they pray with one another so that what we do is not done where it's nothing more than sloth? But here's what we do. It's time that we have an opportunity to meet with God and we don't do it. We have an opportunity to have His power upon our lives. We have an opportunity to ask Him to do things for us that we know we could not do. We ask Him that we have an opportunity to speak to Him on behalf of others that we want to have an opportunity to minister to them, but we don't do it. And do you know why? Because we are slothful. Isn't that right? I get together with another Christian, and God says, "Hey, why don't you ask him to pray with you?" I say, "Well, you're busy." And I'm busy too, God, you know. Don't you know I've got a lot to do today? There's this person and this person and this thing, and I got to get this done and this done and this done. Don't you know, God, I'm busy? Don't you know I've got so much to do? I can't ask him to pray with me. What if he prays for 5 minutes? What if he prays for 5 minutes? You know, God, that there's a lot to do. I mean, I know that guy, and he can pray, man. And when he prays, he doesn't stop. Right? Am I the only one that ever thought that? God, I'm not going to ask him to pray. I've got too much to do. Well, I have a lot to do. Good for me, right? But what does God say I'm being? Slothful. Slothful. God said, you're nothing more than sloth. You're nothing more than lazy. Just, I'm saying there's something you can do with my power. Do it! My goodness, may God help me in understanding these things. And then notice what the man says when God comes back. When he comes back in verse 26. In verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. What's he saying here? He's saying, Lord, you're hard. You're just a hard, hard man. You are difficult. You are difficult. Mandy, can you come over here for a second? And I want you to just watch over over here for me, will you? Can you do that for me? And if you need to take her out, please do. She doesn't look good. All right? Curtis, why don't you help make sure if she needs to get moved out to where Mandy can look at her. Trev, can you help too? John, three guys, be sure you're around there. I want you to, all right? Now please listen just for a moment. We're almost done. We're almost done. He says, Lord, you're a hard man. You're a hard man. That's the way the world describes God, isn't it? He's hard. He's just hard. Jesus said, my burden is light. What a false way to talk about God. What a false way to talk about your Lord. You are hard. He says, you go and you reap where you didn't even sow. You know what that's saying? Lord, you're not involved in anything. You just get the reward. You don't do anything. You just get what the end result is. That's not true of God, is it? That's not true at all of who Jesus is and what He says He's done. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll close, but I want you to consider this. Consider who and what God has done. Chapter 3. Look there in verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? When he says the word carnal, what he's saying is a life without God. You talk about Paul, you talk about Apollos, whoop-de-doo. Look what he says. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Listen, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither that he has planted anything, neither he that watereth anything, but God giveth the increase. What is he saying? What he's saying is, I don't reap where I don't straw. I don't reap where I don't sow. I'm the one that does the work. And it cannot be done apart from me. And so, Paul is saying, listen, as long as you're living with this idea that I do it and God doesn't do anything, then you're doing nothing for God. If you're living with the idea that all God gets is the glory and I am the one down here doing all the work. And by the way, you may not say that, but believe me, you think it. If that's the way we live, we are living yet carnal. We're living without God. He says, listen, I want you to know that God is in it all. And He is able to be in it all. And He says, I want to be in it all. And He says, let me come and work. The slothful man, the wicked servant, he had nothing to do with God his entire life. And even when he had some things, thoughts about God, and maybe he went to church and maybe he did certain things, it wasn't about God, it was about him. Jesus wants us to know in this world in which we live, he is able to do much. But as I look around in my own life and the lives of others in this world, how much of it is done without him? May God help us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.